Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for this opportunity to hear from heaven, dear Lord God. These amazing people did not come to hear from me, they came to hear from you. So I thank you, Lord, for giving me the tongue of the learned, that I may speak a word in season to them that are weary. And Father, also, according to 1 Corinthians, that my teaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is in demonstration and manifestation of your spirit and of power. And Father, my petition, my prayer as always is that everyone has ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Lord, I thank you for a transforming word. It's my desire that people grow and increase and become more and more like Christ, that people's broken hearts get healed, Heavenly Father, that they discover their purpose, dear Lord God. They walk in a freedom provided by Christ Jesus, dear Lord God. So I thank you that this message facilitates that today. And I pray not for our church alone, but our friends next door, Pastor John and his church, Heavenly Father, John Boss. And down the street at North Point, Pastor John Sloan, Father God. Pastor Jeremy Mercer at Connection Church, Father God. Pastor Michael Lance at Living Truth, Father God. We lift up the Baptist churches, the Methodist churches, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church. We pray today, Heavenly Father, that you would just pour your spirit out. In Jesus' name, let all who agree with that say... Amen, amen, amen. Repeat after me, please. Say, I will worship.
I will worship.
I will connect.
I will connect.
I will be equipped.
I will be equipped.
And I will serve.
And I will serve.
So we're starting a new sermon today, Divine Protection. Can you repeat that with me, please? Now, our scriptural text is Isaiah 59:19. I'm reading from the New King James Version on this one, okay? New King James Version. And it says this, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, which would be the east. But here's this last part of that verse I really want you to pay attention to. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he will do that. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, I want you to know that God is right there for you when the enemy tries to access your life. I really want you to get that. Now, here's the kicker, though. It says God will raise a standard, which is a way of escape. It's a way to flee, a pathway to safety. You say, well, but how will he do it? Can I have that first photo up, Ebony Lavelle? Now, here's a flood. And you know, lately, we've had some hurricanes and some rivers and all these type things. And you see the situation here, okay? And so you got the flood in the background, but you see the men have put up the sandbags. You see the sandbags? Y'all see the sandbags?
Yes.
Okay, it's going to be one of them mornings. So just come on, okay? Do you see the sandbags?
Yes.
Okay. Now, when we look at this, we would say that that's the standard. The sandbags are the standard. No. The men are the standard. Got to raise up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God is going to raise up someone, somebody. And often what we do is the flood's coming, we don't look for anyone. We don't allow anyone. I got this. I don't like asking for help, Pastor. I don't want nobody to know my business, Pastor. And enemy, whoosh, and all your stuff, including your family, go washing down the stream. I need to sink in for a moment. What you think about that? He'll raise up a standard. We have our ideas. I'm sure many of you heard the joke. There was a man and listened to the weather and lived in a lowland. And it said, it's going to be torrential rain. It's going to flood. You need to get to higher ground. A couple hours later, some friends come by in a 4x4 and said, hey, buddy, jump in. We're going to higher ground. And he said, no, I'm a man of faith. God's going to save me. So they're like, all right. And they take off. It begins to rain. It begins to flood. Later, some people come by in a boat. Get in! We're going to safety. No, God has me. He's going to save me. I already prayed. Man of faith. Flood rises higher. He gets out of his house and gets on his roof. Helicopter comes over, drops a ladder. Grab the ladder. Climb up. We'll take you to safety. He yells back, no, God's going to save me. Keeps raining. The man drowns. He gets to heaven. He's like, God, why didn't you save me? He said, I tried to. I sent a 4x4, a boat, and a helicopter. Albert Einstein said something that really, and I've said it before a million times, you can't solve a problem with the same mind that created it. We allowed ourselves to get in a situation and we think we have the wherewithal to get ourselves out. And I see people walk around that wilderness, that mountain, like the children of Israel in a wilderness for year after year after year, and then, you know, you fast, you pray, but there's some other habits, some things you hold dear to that really keep you stuck. And the other problem is that for most of us in this community, because we've had a level of success, we think we got it figured out. It's inevitable that you compare yourself to someone else. But often there's another level God wants to get you to, but you get content here because you're better than all the rest of your homies and your family. He'll raise up a standard. But often we don't know what it is or what it looks like. The standard is not the sandbags, it's the men. And it's really not even the men. You see where they're standing? That's the standard. The standard, it literally means a pathway, a way of escape. And that's what the men with the sandbags provided for those so they wouldn't be overtaken by the flood. And God uses willing vessels, people who are willing to rise up against the onslaught of the enemy in someone else's life. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to learn to receive it, but also, too, whose standard are you? Whose standard are you? Whose standard are you? We get so fixated on ourselves, and I told you, this happens almost every time. Almost every time. Not even, almost every time. I'll be somewhere ministering, and you know, afterwards you have a time of prayer for the people, and somebody inevitably says to me, Pastor, God telling anything about my ministry? And you don't know how to serve where you are. And you wonder why you haven't made it big or you haven't gotten over the top or whatever. You don't know how to serve where you are. And if you can't be faithful in a little, God is not going to trust you with the much. Was that last week's life group or a week before? That was recent, wasn't it? We need to be the standard in other people's lives. And the best way to be a standard is you got to tell them about Christ. Because he's the ultimate standard. Victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to him. And we sing it. But how about we see people going through stuff? And I've been guilty of it too. I've seen, you know, a lady in like Target or Walmart, some bad kids. And no, this is the truth. I remember this one. Oh, this was when we first started the church. Is Yvonne, yeah, hallelujah. Yvonne was handling children. She had all the kids. And I saw a lady with some bad kids. Bad kids. And I looked, and I wanted to invite her to church, but I was afraid she's going to bring her kids. And I thought about Yvonne. I'm like, Yvonne will lead a church. I'm telling you, how much more can she take? And I really felt we wouldn't have the capacity to handle. I remember that. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I tell you mine, so you can tell me yours, okay? Amen. Amen. Turn your hand out over, please. And let's really look at the Bible and what it talks about, someone being a standard for others in this particular situation. And, you know, our praise team did an amazing job of worship this morning. Can we give them a hand, please? Amen. I appreciate them. Now, we want to talk about King David and before he was king and how he responded when Amalekites raided his camp. Now, let me give you some background. Who were the Amalekites? They were evil, vile, vicious, low-down, godless, just demonic people. They were just a group. They were horrendous. I mean, there was nothing redeeming in them. They were that bad. And when the children of Israel, you remember they were slaves in Egypt and they came out. And as they were making their way from Egypt to the promised land, what the Amalekites would do is that they would... like the women and the feeble would always be behind and the children, you know, and they would literally, the things they would do to those women and old people were just atrocious. It was just wicked. And I want to read you something. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 25. And it says here, verse 17, never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Doesn't that sound like the enemy? You're tired and exhausted, and that's when he really gets in. And just a little side note, I've learned something. I never make a major decision when I'm tired. Never. When I'm tired, I've learned that. That's one of the tricks of the enemy, but that's a whole other message. They attack you when you're exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Verse 19, therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land, he has given you as a special possession. In other words, when you make it to the promised land, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. And see, for a lot of us, we still like to play with stuff. You still like to revisit stuff and all that. I'm telling you, you've taught your kids, you play with fire, you're going to get burned, son. Stay away from the stove. You know, we warn kids, and they just got to touch it, just got to. Ah, okay. It's not healthy, it's not good. And sometimes an enemy will access like a flood because, and here's something too to think about, because the previous generation was disobedient. What do you mean, Pastor? This is what happened with Saul, because God told Saul, when he became the first king, Saul, go annihilate all the Amalekites. Remember? He didn't do it. He was disobedient. And later on, the next generation, which is David, guess what? We're going to read this in a moment. David had to deal with that. Side note, just a side note. A lot of what our children are suffering is because of our disobedience. We made some decisions, and enemy comes in, and he doesn't play. Who do you think was behind the Amalekites? What kind of spirit would harm old, feeble people? You know something that breaks my heart is anytime I hear about an older person falling down and, my grandmother broke her hip, it just does something to me. Somebody 80-some years old falling, breaking her wrist or breaking a hip, it just touches me. I physically feel something when people tell me that kind of stuff happens. And I think about it, someone so vile enough to attack someone old like that. That's the enemy. And what we'll do, because we got a little sense, and the devil knows too, he's not going to come at you like looking like an Amalekite. For females, he's going to be 6'2". Well-built. Uh-huh. A deep, every white voice. Hey, how are you? And when you do this, when you find yourself, he got you. Change your whole breathing, your whole heart. You. And fellas, gets us every time. A little simple, little laugh, that fake laugh. But we need anything to feed our ego. Oh, she looked at me. This is the enemy. And what will happen is we will fall for that. And if you're a married person, you're going through life, everything's okay, and you wonder why your kids are in trouble and acting up. Have you ever thought that you gave the enemy access? You were supposed to raise up a standard. That's third Sunday, okay? I'll come back to that one. The message is called Snakes in the Camp. You'll see, okay? David was the standard when the flood of Amalekites came in. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and give you the backstory. So God had become upset with and disappointed. And in fact, he rejected Saul as the first king. And he told Samuel the prophet, go and anoint David, the young shepherd boy, to be the next king. And Samuel did that. And so David, eventually killed Goliath. And then Saul got mad at him. And so David was running through the wilderness. And David did not become king until he was 30 years old. This whole episode with Goliath started around, he was about 15 years old. And a lot of you guys think, like, you know, you get anointed and you feel a call of God, you think next week you're ready to start a church. We see it in South Africa all the time. In fact, when I was training Hope of Christ on Thursday morning through our video conferencing, we went through that. You know, we driving from our hotel, our lodge, to get to Hope of Christ, our church, and I passed like 900 little churches. Kind of remind me like in L.A. on Figueroa. And okay. Yeah, anyway, another message. Point is this, is that God had raised up David to be the next king, but David was going through some development and training, okay? Now, here's a situation. David had amassed a group of 500 men, and the 500 men, I'm sorry, 400 men, forgive me, 400 men, and the Bible says they were discontent, in debt, and dejected. Now, if I'm going to start a church, I don't want to start a church with people that are discontent, dejected, and in debt. I mean, yeah, I don't want to start a ministry with those people. I wouldn't. I did, but because I understand scripture, God, if you're not faithful in a little, he's not going to give you too much. And so this is the group that David first started working with. Now, later on, we read that he had 30 mighty men, men that were just as bad as he was, a young shepherd boy. In fact, Goliath had four other brothers. These cats took out Goliath's other four brothers, okay? But before he got those mighty men, you first have to deal with the dejected, discontented, and in debt. And many of us, when we move into a place of leadership, we don't manage well. Ready to give up, throw in the towel, these people. And this is really, it's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to grow and develop. And you let God develop your character. Because often you say you want this up here, and maybe you have the gifting for it, but you don't have the character for it. You ever wonder why so many pastors get a church and get it going on, get on TBN and get their own show, and all of a sudden they're at the no-tail motel with No, I didn't hear that, did I? Queen on the front row, like, anyway. Huh? Oh, a little close. Okay, I didn't hear it from up here. Okay, all right. Yeah, and you wonder what happens like that. It's because the character is not keeping up with the gifting. And so God will allow you to go through things to grow you and develop you. And I try to be in tune with where he's growing and developing me. Let's get into this. Verse 1. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, that's where they were from. They'd gone out to do battle. They came back. Okay, now I need you to keep something in mind, too, for David. Saul had assigned 3,000 men after David. Now, I don't care what your problem is right now. None of you have 3,000 men chasing you. Now, when I was growing up in Compton, there was about 3 or 4 boys that ain't like me, and I used to have to worry about them. 3 or 4, and the blessed thing, I was about the third fastest in the school, so you give me 10 yards, you ain't catching me. So I was going to be all right, okay. 3,000 men? So I want you to think of your problems. I want you to think of your challenges. 3,000 men. 3,000 men. Whew. Let's read. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. Oh, Lord. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. So David gets back with his men. Everything's burned to the ground. Verse 2. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. 3. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Think about that for a moment. Families are everything. And for a man, you know, that, his family's gone, you know, you've seen one of my favorite movies, and as bad as it is, I'll confess it, is Death Wish, back with Charles Bronson. Because they came and messed with his family, and oh boy, did they pay. And I was saying, thank you, Jesus, every time he got one of them, too. Okay. I'm still growing in that area. Wait a minute. I used to have a coworker. I can't think of his name right now. We were on a break. And some kid or something, it was something tragic. I think a child had been molested. And it was so upsetting to us. And I said, man, you know what, I began to name what I would do to the guy. And I said, I would put him on an IV drip just to make sure he wouldn't die. As soon as he would, like, pass out, give him smelling salt so he can come back to life. And so I can hit him, get him some more. And the guy looked at me and was like, and what church do you go to? Okay, verse 4, they wept until they could weep no more. David's, verse 5, David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. But I need you to look at verse 6. David was now in great danger because all his men, say all his men. Now, you remember his brothers didn't like him? Remember that? And then he got Saul and his own people, his own Israelites were after him. The Amalekites and jacked him up. The Philistines, remember, the Philistines weren't feeling him because he killed Goliath. And now his own men? Who's left? I need you just to be empathetic for a moment. It's not a little story. Just put yourself there for a moment. Think of your worst day. And now look at this one. Because all his men, he was in danger. Now watch this. Because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. Now we were happy you took us in. And all of a sudden things not going right. And you guys notice, you guys have had serious conversations with me when and you having a challenge, and I'll let you talk. And for some of you, I'll ask this question. Why is God allowing you to experience this? Because many times we just focus on our pain and our frustration. And sometimes God is allowing you some pain and frustration to grow you for what lies ahead. But we get so quick, we want to pull out of it, as opposed to see where God is working in and through us in it. And later on, we wonder why it's not happening for us. You ever notice you like listening to certain pastors because they make you feel good? And I'm not mad at you, but there's a season after a while, you got to stop feeling good and start growing. You might need a little booster shot to get you back in the game, but you're going to need to grow. You ever notice how it just seems to stay there. At some point, you're going to have to grow. And I look at this, what David is faced with, and this I find it very encouraging. It said, but David found strength in the Lord his God. King James, as you all, most of you know, says David encouraged himself. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't wait till you get in a situation to try to find the Lord. That's why your personal time, your private time, your worship time, that practice in the presence that we were talking about in Life Group, you got to practice his presence. Practice it. Yeah. Get before God on a regular basis. You don't wait till it starts raining to buy an umbrella. You're going to get wet. And here is David, worst day of his life. Worst day of his life. Everything is against him. Everyone is against him. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing I like about David, he found the strength to become a standard for his men. See, I know some old school pastors, probably some new school ones too. I know the old school ones because my daddy used to be one of them. I used to hang out with him. And I would hear him talk about members like they had tails, as my mother said, talk about it like they had a tail. And like I'm thinking they wouldn't survive this. If somebody had started trying to stone them, you know what y'all went to some of the churches. So you know how they would have responded. Think about it for a moment. I've seen pastors curse people out. David found strength in the Lord his God. Look at verse 7. Then he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar bought it. And that's something he used to pray, and I'll explain it later. Verse 8. Then David asked the Lord. I love this. He went to the Lord. And some of us get, I can't pray right now. I'm just, Lord, I don't want to see Pastor Tony. Okay. You stay there then. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Now, I like David. I learned a lot from this passage right here. Should I chase this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord said, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. And see, right now, do you have the strength to get up and get after it again? You will surely recover. Go after them. So David and his 600 men set out. Now, when we first read about this man, there were 400 of them. Now he had 200 more, okay? So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Besor. Verse 10, but 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. And I love this about David, too. He didn't give up. Some people get weary. And I've learned something a long time ago. Not everybody's going to make it with you. You know, every time we have this trip to South Africa, and I think it's almost 60 people have signed up to go. Let's see how many get on that plane on June 30th. It just is what it is. Verse 11, along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. To whom do you belong, and where do you come from? David asked him. I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite, he replied. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We're on our way back from raiding the Keratites and the Negev. I told you the Amalekites were some bad dudes. The territory of Judah and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. Dip cast was no good. That's why God said, kill them all. 15. Will you lead me to this band of raiders? David asked. The young man replied, if you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them. So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. David got back everything. Say everything.
Everything.
David got back everything the Amalekites had taken. And he rescued his two wives. I'm going to pause there for a minute. He got back everything. See, this is something I got confused on back in the late 80s and the 90s. When things would happen to me, I thought I must be in sin or I didn't have enough faith. And when stuff would happen, I couldn't put it together. I'm like, I just got it back. I'm confused. I don't get it. I've been good. I've been tithing. And all my stuff is disappearing. I didn't respond like David. I didn't know to respond like David because I never heard a message like I'm telling y'all. In fact, I don't even think I knew this in the Bible. The only passage I had was like the ones where the sun was shining and the birds were singing and white clouds and blue skies. That's about all I knew because that was a new covenant. But then I started to read and I started to see stories like this. And I began to understand, you know what? I have a responsibility. See, to whom much is given, something is required of me. And sometimes I have to fight. Sometimes I'm just going to have to man up. God told Job that. Job lost everything, and God said, gird yourself up like a man. Come stand right in front of me. Yeah, he just told him that twice. I'm like, dang, God. But there are some things he requires. Hebrews 10:38 says he takes no pleasure in those that shrink back. And you got an issue. It says come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need. Lord, everything is gone. I don't understand what's going on. I need wisdom. I need some direction. Should I go after him? Do I stay here? Tell me what to do. I've never seen the Lord say, just throw a pretty party in. Just sit there and wallow in sorrow. Pursue. And some of you don't have the personality. I know some of us, some of us wired. Well, we go, right, Big Ron, you went looking for a fight. Okay, some people go, I'm a fight going somewhere, going to happen. Okay. But some of you are not like that. I understand that. But you're going to have to pursue. And then by him pursuing, guess what? He was a standard for his men. Look at verse 19. Nothing was missing. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered. Say recovered. No, say it. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. This plunder belongs to David, they said. David was the standard in the life of the men that were ready to stone him. David was the standard, the sandbags. Remember the sandbags? Remember the flood? That's what David was in the life of the men that were going to stone him. Elder Kelvin, when he stood up here and said, you got to forgive people. And the very ones that don't like you. See, if we're going to be Christ-like. See, what did Jesus say? Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And for a lot of us, most of our family and friends, they don't know what they're doing. We need to be the standard. Raise up. Pastor, they don't deserve it. If that's not your... You just be like Jesus. You didn't deserve it. Who are you standing in the gap for? You want people standing in the gap praying for you? Think about it for a moment. Just for a moment. Who do you know who needs Christ? Who do you know right now that you walk right past and have not invited to church And some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know enough about the Bible. That's okay. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. You just open up your mouth and tell them, hey, come on. Come on, roll with me. I'll swing by and pick you up. You ever wonder why you have a four-door car? I don't think everybody, you know what, Jack and I have to kind of beat the hedges now. You know, in a former church, we've been through pretty much, and now that I'm not out and working, I mean, I'm amongst most Christians all the time, but my last church, we had 27 people that we invited. 9 joined. It was a good place to clap, but I'm going to leave you all alone, okay? We clap about other stuff, but okay. We need to really learn to be the standard that God uses when the enemy floods into someone's life. We need to help bring healing, restoration, protection, deliverance. And what I want, what I deeply desire is New Day to be the standard in this community. Amen. The standard. The standard. That we are, you know, the sandbags? Not the sandbags, but that pathway. That pathway to freedom. That pathway to deliverance, that pathway to healing, that pathway to a better family, that pathway to better kids, that pathway to a better marriage, that pathway to better finances, that pathway to their purpose. That's what we ought to be. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's going to raise up New Day Christian Fellowship. Amen? All right. Bow your heads, please. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing privilege you've given us to be a blessing to other people, Heavenly Father. We thank you.